Are we recording yet? All right. By the way, I want you to do me a favor. I know this is Pastor Appreciation Month, and we're grateful for that. But there are some people that help do some things that you might not be aware of. You need to let Sister Treva know you appreciate her teaching the adult class. And Treva and Ron serve as the advisory board for this church. You need to thank our tech team. I got news for you. They help us influence and impact a lot of lives every Sunday. You need to thank Charlie. Charlie takes care of the church books for us, as well as serving as my administrative assistant. You say, well, what does that mean? That's a fancy title. That just means he basically does anything I ask him to. And he's been good about that. The truth is, any church of any size is never a one-man show. And if it's a one-man show, it's not going to last long. So, need to get around. Sister Joyce is not here today, but she usually takes care of our Sunday school records. Sister Connie was not able to be here this morning. I'm hoping she's able to be online with us. She would ask for your prayers. She's still not feeling her best. Plus, there's some family things there that she's been dealing with. So I tell you what, folks, we're all in this together and we all play a part. Amen? Amen? Well, today, we were supposed to have a missionary guest. And he called me on Tuesday and he says, Pastor, he says, other pastors that were going to be part of this trip have canceled on me for right now because of COVID-19. He says, I'm willing to get a COVID test and as long as it's negative, still make the drive. But he's down in South Texas. How many of you know how far that is? Way down there, yeah. Some of us have made that drive. And we talked about it, and I said, look, brother, I said, I really hate for you to make that long a drive for this one service. He says, well, I'm going to try to reschedule in January. So, God willing, and things hopefully will have settled down with COVID-19 by then. We will have him with us in January. So I started to go back and just redo my sermon schedule and was going to continue with the one another's today. And the Lord says, no, need to take a week off from that. Now, I was going to wear this. This is my wife's scope. Some of you will get that joke, some of you won't. There was somebody back several months ago, maybe a year or so ago, a politician that showed their ignorance that said they didn't understand why nurses were wearing doctors' stethoscopes. I was going to put this on and wear it, but it really is not going to do my neck any good. But what do you think of when you see a stethoscope? Think of doctors, nurses, and what? Getting a checkup. Physical. And I know there was talk earlier, I think in Sunday school, about going to the doctor and how often some of us go and some of us don't go and we get a checkup. And a physical checkup is a good thing to get. I'm going to lay this right here. You can pick it up later, dear. But the Lord spoke to me and he said, you know what? He says, we need to take a week off from the one another's and just have a spiritual checkup. And I'm just going to be honest with you. There is nothing I'm going to share with you this morning that is unique, earth-shattering. You're not going to walk out of here going, wow, I've never heard that before. Because every passage of Scripture that we're going to look at this morning, I believe is familiar to at least most of us. But there are times when we can get so caught up in the hustle and the bustle and the nonsense of the world that we spiritually get run down and drained. And if we don't take care of it, we're going to drift off the path that we need to be on. So get your Bibles this morning, whether it's a tree book or an e-book. I want everybody that's over the age of 10 to have a Bible in their hands this morning. If you don't have one, don't. And look on with them, okay? The first place we need to go for our checkup today is we start in Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 13. Ecclesiastes is right after Proverbs, which is right after Psalms. If you've got an e-book, a Bible, open your Bible about halfway. You should be in Psalms and start moving towards the back a few pages, and you should find Ecclesiastes. Proverbs is a book of God-given wisdom written down by Solomon and a few others. The book of Ecclesiastes is also written by Solomon, but not all of the wisdom found in that book is truly godly wisdom. It's man's wisdom being held up against godly wisdom. And we get to the very end of that book in chapter 12, verse 13, and this is what Solomon says. Now all has been heard. And here is the conclusion of the matter. See, all through Ecclesiastes, Solomon goes through and he tells us everything he's tried. I've got a sermon based on the book of Ecclesiastes that I have preached several times through the years to graduating seniors at a baccalaureate service. And Solomon, all through the book of Ecclesiastes, he says, look, I've tried it all. I've tried it and done it better than you possibly could, and I will just tell you it doesn't work. He says, I tried alcohol, never letting my senses leave me. I tried the finest wines and the finest liquors, and there was no satisfaction. He says, I had the largest group of workers and slaves and singers and orchestras and people around me doing everything I asked them to do, and it was meaningless. It was a chasing after the wind. He says, I had the money to build anything my heart desired, and it was meaningless, a chasing after the wind. And he comes down here to chapter 12, verse 13. Now all has been heard, and here is the conclusion of the matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. Fear God. Not a cowering fear where you're trying to hide under your desk and your knees are knocking together and your teeth are chattering and you're spooked, but a kind of fear that comes from having a reverence and a respect for God. Sister Treva taught in Sunday school this morning about the commandment that says, do not take the Lord your God's name in vain. And we talked about what all that meant. Can I tell you what scares me about our society today, and even in the church, is we have become too casual about who God is. I'm going to be real honest with you. And if this is you, please don't be offended. I'm just telling you my personal feelings and opinion. I have a problem with people who nonchalantly refer to God the Father as their daddy. Now, I know the word Abba used in the New Testament is a very familiar term in that language, like daddy. I get it. And I think we need to have a certain familiarity with God the Father, but we also need to have a certain reverence and fear. And I will tell you, most of the people that I hear use the term, use it in such a flippant, nonchalant manner that I think the fear of God is missing when they use it. I think if a lot of us had a healthy fear and reverence for God, listen to me, we would not do and we would not say half the things we say and do outside this building. Remember, we're giving ourselves a spiritual checkup this morning. Fear God and do what? Keep His commandments. I get really disturbed when I hear people say, well, the commandments were in the Old Testament. We are living under New Testament grace. There are no commandments. Really? I don't know what New Testament you're reading, but the New Testament is as full of commandments as the Old Testament. What changes is not the fact that we should be obedient. What changes is our motive for obedience. Under the law, they were obedient because they felt obligated to. They had to, or else. Under grace, we ought to be obedient to the commandments because we want to, out of a healthy love and respect and fear of God. So give yourself a checkup this morning. This is not something your pastor can do for you. I can present you the truth, but you and the Holy Spirit have got to determine, are you fearing God in the right way, and are you keeping His commandments? And Solomon says that's what we should do, because that is the whole, the complete duty of man. A lot of people don't like to hear the word duty and obligation when it comes to their Christian walk. But how many of you realize that if you truly are grateful for what Jesus Christ did on the cross, the fact that He died, that He rose again the third day and ascended back to the Father, how many of you realize that if we truly are grateful for that, we do have a certain duty? Jesus Himself said at one point, as He walked this earth in a certain set of circumstances, when the woman of ill repute, if you will, came and poured the fragrance on His feet. And the Pharisee there, the religious leader, was indignant about it. And says, how could she? Why does she? How dare she even come into my house and do this? If Jesus was really who He says He is, He would know what kind of woman she was. And Jesus looked at him and said, the one who has been forgiven much will love much. The one who has been forgiven little loves little. He says she has poured out. She has not stopped pouring out the fragrance. She's not stopped washing my feet with her tears and drying them with her hair. He says, I came into your house and you didn't even bother to get a bowl of water and wash my dirty feet. Let me ask you a question this morning, friend. Has He forgiven you much? Are you loving much? Fear God. Keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. Well, now go and find Micah chapter 6, verse 8. Micah is the last book in the Old Testament. So if you find Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, go back a few pages. Micah chapter 6, verse 8. He has shown you, O man, ladies, that includes you, He has shown you what is good. How many of you know God daily shows us what's good? Some of us miss it because we're too busy watching all the negative garbage on the news. We're too busy watching the negative stuff on our friends' Facebook pages. Come on now. He has showed you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? All right, here we go. Here's our checkup. This is what God requires of us. We are to act justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with our God. To act justly, to treat people in a way that is just and right, based not on what they deserve, but on how God tells us to treat them. When's the last time you encountered somebody and they deserve nothing from you but the most ill treatment that you could possibly give them, but the Holy Spirit nudged you and said, I want you to treat them like they're one of mine already, even though they're not? Let me ask you a question. How many of you would like to have walked in here today and been treated by your pastor the way your behavior this week deserved? Let the record show, not one single hand went up. How many of you wanted to walk in here this week and have your pastor treat you with the same grace and mercy that Jesus Christ has shown you this week? Amen? Amen. To act justly. Look, the next time you feel like you have a right to really go off on somebody, you need to stop and say, wait a minute, how did God treat me this week? And to love mercy. You know, one of the problems we face as humans is, Treva, I want you to have full justice for your actions, but I want mercy for mine. That means I want you to be paid back for what you did wrong, but I want you to overlook what I did. How much better would your job, your school, your home be if you would try to show more mercy and less justice? And some of you, I hope you're taking notes. If you're looking down right now, I hope you're not looking down because you're ultra guilty. Show mercy. You say, but Pastor, you don't understand what they've done to me. No, but he does. But Pastor, you don't understand. They deserve it. Yes, but think about what you deserve that God didn't give you. Again, what are we doing today? We're giving ourselves a spiritual checkup. We are to act justly. I want to back up to that one a minute. Something just came to mind. Acting justly means that you do treat people in a way they deserve in this regard. Try to treat everybody as a child of God. Don't give special favoritism to certain people just because they might be able to do more for you. Amen? Act justly, love mercy, and walk humbly with your God. You know, that was a good tie-in with your Sunday school lesson. Talking about using the Lord's name in vain, can I just tell you that you don't have to walk around always spouting out Christian-sounding terminology all the time? As a matter of fact, walking around trying to sound spiritual all the time is a form of pride, and that is not walking humbly with your God. Amen? Okay, do I need to run that by you one more time? Walking around spouting spiritual Christian jargon is not walking humbly with your God. It's trying to make an impression upon people that you are more spiritual than you probably are. How art thou today, Sister Betty? Isn't the presence of God just abundant upon this place? And doesn't his blessings just flow through us? Now, doesn't that sound spiritual? Doesn't that sound spiritual? Oh, boy, some people, wow, boy, spiritual. No, that's a false impression. Come on. Hey, how are you doing, Betty? God bless you. I hope God's blessing you today. Now, that's real. That's walking humbly with your God. That's making sure that people are not impressed by you, but they're impressed by him through you. Amen? Amen? Amen. Here's the reality of it. We need to have the attitude of John the Baptist. Someone came to John the Baptist and they said, John, what's going on? They're all starting to leave you and they're following Jesus, that man Jesus. What are you going to do about it? He says, he must increase, I must decrease. Listen to me very carefully. When you've had a conversation with somebody about the things of God, if they remember you and are impressed by you more than they are by God himself, you've made a mistake. Amen? They need to remember him. They need to remember him. There's a song that's been out for a while now. It says something about to the effect of, I don't want to leave a legacy. I don't want them to remember me. I only want them to remember him. It's all about him. It's not about us. And if we will walk humbly with our Lord, they'll remember him more than us. Now going to Matthew chapter 22. We'll continue our spiritual checkup. Matthew chapter 22, beginning in verse 34 through verse 40. And hearing that Jesus had silenced the Sadducees, the Pharisees got together, and one of them, an expert in the law, tested him with this question. They said, Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law? And Jesus replied, Love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And I love this. I love this when Jesus doesn't just settle for answering our question. He takes us a little bit further so that we can grow. And the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. And I've loved this verse for many years. All the law and prophets hang on these two commandments. Folks, you realize Moses wrote 5 books. And the book of Exodus has the law. And the book of Deuteronomy means the law a second time. And then the various groups throughout their history of the Jews, the scribes, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the Essenes, and others, they added their man-made traditions to those laws. And here, leave it to Jesus. He comes along and he says, look, you want to know the greatest commandment? It's this. And I'll take you one step further. Here's the second greatest commandment. And all this other stuff hangs on these two. Let's look at those two a moment. The greatest commandment is love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. He has just included the 3 parts that make us a living Trinity. We were made in whose image? And God has revealed himself to us as what? Trinity, 3 in 1. Unity in diversity. He created us. We don't all look like God because God is spirit, but we are all 3 in 1 just like he is. And Jesus says, if you want to know the greatest commandment, love the Lord your God with all of your being, every part of you. You know, I think sometimes we love him with one part, but we don't do so good with one of the other parts. Love the Lord your God with your heart. Wait a minute, I want to make sure I get these in the right order. Da, 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 da. Love the Lord your God with all your heart. That means with all your emotions, with all of those little characteristics and personality traits that make you who you are. Love the Lord your God with all of that part of you. Then he says, love the Lord your God with all your, what's next? Your soul. The soul is that part of us, that eternal part of us that will live on forever. And he says, and then love the Lord your God with all your mind. Folks, some of us, we need to have a change of mind. We engage in stinking thinking. We engage in negative thinking. We allow our minds to be filled with garbage. And yet our mind needs to be loving the Lord our God just as much as the rest of us. One of the things that Paul had to deal with in the early church and on through the next couple of centuries, the church had to deal with a group of people that they wanted to say that the body, the physical body, everybody pinch yourself a little bit. They said that the physical body was so sinful that it really didn't matter what you did with your body. You could go out and be promiscuous in your sexual life and it didn't matter. As long as your soul and mind loved the Lord, it didn't matter what your body did because the body was evil. But you see, there's a problem with them saying that because the reality of it is when Jesus Christ died on the cross and paid for our salvation, he saved the whole entire person. Every day, everything you say, everything you do, you need to be holding it up to the standard of, am I loving the Lord my God with all I have, with what I'm saying and doing? And then Jesus takes it a step further. He says, and the second greatest commandment is very much like it. He says, you have got to love your neighbor as yourself. Over in one of John's little letters, John says, basically, how can you claim to love a God you cannot see when you will not love a brother or sister you can see? So what Jesus is saying here, he says, look, you can love the Lord your God with everything you've got, but you're going to prove that by loving your neighbor as yourself. And then it goes into that story of who is my neighbor? And he tells the story of the Good Samaritan. Look, your neighbor is anybody you come in contact with. And you say, but Pastor, you don't understand. I come into contact with some really rotten people. So do I. And I hate to say it, but some of them are in church today. Not just here, I'm talking about in general, okay? Ron, if they start to run, grab them, okay? Listen, folks, listen to me very carefully. I need your attention on this one because this is a problem. You cannot love the Lord your God with all your being and spew hatred for anybody. I don't care if it's a political official you disagree with. I don't care if it's a political official who is overstepping their authority and making life miserable. You don't have to like what they're doing, but in the name of Jesus, you still got to love them. Amen. Now, you can vote against them. That's fine. You can express displeasure with what they're doing, but through the love of God, you've got to love them because they are a child of God and they are a soul that needs to be saved. I'm waiting, because the first step for some of us to following that is to sit here and say, you know what, you're right. God, forgive us. Because let's be honest, some of us, notice I included myself, some of us have expressed some pretty nasty comments about some political figures we don't agree with. You can keep looking down all you want, but that just proves you're more guilty than what I thought. I will tell you, it's not easy to love people we disagree with. And yet, when we stop and remember what it is that God has forgiven us for, it becomes a little bit easier. Remember, we're giving ourselves a spiritual checkup this morning. We need to evaluate our spiritual health based on what God's Word tells us. Let's go to our last test. Matthew chapter 28, verses 16 through 20. And then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. Folks, let me ask you a question this morning. This just came to my mind. What mountain has Jesus told you to go to that you've refused? In verse 17, I'm going to be very honest with you. The impact of verse 17 had never really hit me until just maybe a year or so ago. Remember, Jesus has died on the cross. He was laid in the tomb for 3 days. He has been resurrected. He has been seen by many, many people and acknowledged to be the resurrected Lord and Savior, okay? But look at verse 17. All the 11 disciples and many others went to this mountain, okay? And when they saw him, they worshiped him. What? But some doubted. Okay, here's kind of a very difficult test for us to give ourselves spiritually. Each one of us needs to ask ourselves this question. Has something that I have done, or something that I have said, or some attitude I have exhibited caused somebody who saw Christ to still doubt? Do I need to run that one by us again? Has it possibly been that even though I have worshiped him, something I have said or done or an attitude I have exhibited has caused somebody to doubt him? And then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. I want you to look at somebody that's close to you and say, all authority is His. You see, we tend to forget that. Especially during an election year. Look, I'm going to tell you two things that I believe are true. I believe that God's will be done if God's people will do their part. Now, I've had some people tell me, God's perfect will is always going to be done no matter what. Wrong. How many of you know God's will is not always done? If God's will was always done, Adam and Eve would have never fallen and will all still be living naked in the garden. Do you ever think about that? If God's perfect will was always carried out, we'd all still be living in the garden and we wouldn't even be wearing fig leaves. Wouldn't that be cool to hang out with Adam and Eve right now and go, so what was it like 6,000 years ago when he first put you there? I'm sure they'd say, well, you know, it wasn't nearly as crowded as it is now, that's for sure. And Jesus came and said to them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. That is the reason. That is the cause. What should be the result of that reason? Therefore, go. Now, a lot of times we want to emphasize that word go, and I guess that's okay, but in all honesty, in the Greek, it's not a hard, forceful command. That word go is very passive. It means as you're going about your daily life and daily routine, make disciples. What are disciples? They are followers. They are learners. As you and I go about our daily routine in life, Jesus says, because He has all authority, we are to impact people's lives. We are to influence people so that they too will become a follower and a learner of His. As you go about your daily routine, impact and influence people of all nations so they will become my followers and my learners, my students, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to what? Obey everything I have commanded you, and surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. I want you to notice something. Teach them to obey everything I have commanded you. And yet we just saw a couple of passages back, verses back, Jesus said the two main commandments that everything else hangs on is what? Love the Lord your God with all your being. Love your neighbor as yourself. Do you think maybe if we put the great commandments and the great commission together, we could simplify this and stop making it so difficult for people? And we tell them, look, here's how it works. Everything you say and everything you do, can you line it up with one of those two commandments? Loving God with everything you have and loving your neighbor as yourself. If it lines up with those two things, I think maybe we've got it. Amen? And maybe our spiritual health will begin to increase and improve. Because folks, I'm going to be very honest with you. As time goes by and we progress closer and closer to the return of Jesus Christ for His bride, the church, I will just tell you right now, those with unhealthy spiritual lives are going to drop off. They're going to fade. They're going to get distracted. They're going to get bumped out. They're going to take themselves out of the running. I don't know about you. I want to stay in this race that's before us. So like Paul, I can say, I have finished my race. I have run a good race. And now I got a crown waiting for me. But how many of you know that when you're in bad health, you can't do that? So I want to ask you a question this morning. Please don't answer it out loud. See, the truth is, I cannot do anything to improve your spiritual health. That's between you and the Holy Spirit this morning. I can present you these scriptures. I can share with you what they say. But whether or not you apply them to your life is between you and God. So I'm not looking for a raising of hands. I'm not looking for you to respond verbally. I want you to respond in your heart and mind this morning between you and the Father. How is your spiritual health? Does it need to improve? Is there something we've talked about this morning that you need to be working on? If there is, now is the time to go to the Father and say, Father, forgive me. I need help in this area. I need to improve in this area. And guess what? He's the great physician, and he'll do it. Amen? So if you need a touch from the great physician this morning in any part of your life, would you stand with me? Maybe you need a physical touch this morning. Maybe spiritually you say, Pastor, I'm pretty healthy spiritually, but physically I need a touch. Maybe physically and spiritually you're okay, but mentally or emotionally you need a touch. I'll stand here before you this morning and ask that you'd pray for your pastor. Mentally, I'm worn out. Emotionally right now, I'm worn out. But I know where my help is. If I keep relying on him. But we also have a task to love and encourage one another. Amen? Yes. Sister Betty, will you lead us in prayer today and ask the Heavenly Father if he will assist every one of us in having our spiritual health increased?